And so please come this morning and be your pastor to us, okay? Thank you. Can we welcome Pastor Robbie?
Good to see you. Good morning. Isn't the Lord good? I was enjoying, by the way, it's my privilege to be here. It's my privilege to be home. Yay! I mean, God bless it, Pastor Ken, to make it seem like it's a privilege or something for me to be here. It's my privilege to be home. I get to see my grandkids when I'm home and get to harass them and then give them red licorice and send them back to their parents when they're in bad moods and then come over and be with you. Pastor Ken, how long do I have? Somebody said as long as you want. Who said that? Colleen, thank you. Yeah, Dennis, thank you. Anyway, the Lord has a good word for you this morning. He's put on my heart. But I wanted to share something with you. By the way, I cry when I get happy. So don't feel bad for me if I'm crying. But is that all right? You know, I was so enjoying worship. And part of it is that all of us are worshiping together. And it's nice to see you. It's nice to be with you. I miss you when I'm away. Benita misses you. We talk about you. Good. Where's Liz? Liz, we talk about you in a good way. And Colleen, we talk about you nice, all right? But anyway, but I was while John was leading us in worship, thank you. I was recalling a scripture that I was studying just a week ago. I almost spoke on it this morning. I'm not going to, but I'm going to mention it. Is that okay? Because the Lord gave me a very specific word that I have wrestled through with. I don't mean like a woman having a baby wrestling. If I didn't know the agony that Abby just went through, I would have used that illustration, but she would say, you're trivializing it. But, you know, and no man knows that pain, all right? But I want to say this. In Isaiah chapter number 60, in verse number 18, the last part of that verse says, the Lord says, call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And I was thinking, salvation is what the Lord does. So the walls that we have that protect us, we need walls and we need gates. And I'm not meaning this to be a study out of Nehemiah and out of Revelations 21, but the walls and gates are that which protect us. And by the way, a city that has a strong wall but has weak gates is not safe. Do you know that? So if we're referring to your life being a strong life and you want strength in your life, you can't just be saved. In other words, I'm very, very, very grateful he let me in. And every day I will be awed by him. Because I will never, never, never be able to deserve it. I can't clean myself up. How about you? How many of you know the same thing in your life? He does that work, and it's because of that we are forever in love with him. Amen? So he builds the walls in our life, and those walls come in place when we get connected with the Lord, when we become born again by his Holy Spirit, when we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light, and his Holy Spirit enters our life. I mean, yay! Call the walls salvation. Amen? But the gates are another thing. The gates are what we do. Because you could sit there while John and team were leading us in worship and do nothing. I mean, you could be thinking about Burger King already, all right? It's best to wait to where I'm preaching, not during the time of praise, all right? But to do that. But there's a place where authority, in fact, the gates in Nehemiah stood for the authority of the believer. And authority comes in the life of the believer when we praise the Lord. Now, I'm not going to speak on this, right? Okay? Chuckle. Please. Humor me a little bit. But I was thinking in Revelations 21 that there's going to be 12 gates in heaven. And they're made, each one of them, of one solid pearl. Go with me on this. Call your walls salvation and your gates praise. That pearl was made from irritation. And it's in difficult times where we become those pearl gates. It's in times that our life feels like abrasion. And it's in those places where we sing and declare His absolute goodness in our life. So what a privilege it is with you this morning during our time of praise. Thank you, John, that you guys led us in to know God is building a safer you. Do you hear me? He's building a stronger you. Our walls are salvation. Our gates are praise. It's what we do in times when that irritation comes, and yet in that abrasion, I praise the Lord. I give Him the honor that I know is due, even though I might have a circumstance that's rubbing me raw. Do you hear me? How many of you kind of have those? How many of you had something like that this week? Hopefully it's not me right now. I want to say it again, Tim. Yeah, aren't we? Yeah, just say that to the enemy when he's bringing you abrasion and you praise the Lord. I'm turning into a pearl gate right now. Yay! Amen? Amen. All right. I want you just briefly to go to Jeremiah if you have your Bible. Otherwise, just listen along. I did not prep Braxton for this. But I want to tell you what we're after this morning is you gaining your Father's eyes. And what I am asserting is that every one of us through every week of our life, when we deal with stuff, run across the tremendous challenge of whether we're seeing things through God's eyes or seeing things through another set of eyes. How many of you are with me? You know, I mean, how many of you ever looked at, you know, listen, I don't mean to point her out, but Colleen, let me say something about you. Wave your hand so they know who you are. Please lift it higher. They can't see that. I'm referring to the lady in the back row. She's been a friend of ours for, I don't know, 25 years or so. And she went through some tough things, really because of Benita, I'm teasing. But anyway, she went through some tough things. And one of the things that we do, I don't know if you watch your friends when they go through tough things. And when you hear a person in the middle of their toughness, I mean in the middle of the abrasion, honor the Lord, there's something brilliant about that. It raises us all to a new place out of our flesh where you think, wow, I want to talk about our Father's eyes and Him raising us to a new place today. But let me just read a couple things out of Jeremiah 31. It's in, I love the chapter. It's the one that says that He's, therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. The Lord says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. But I want you to go to verse 33 and verse 34. It says this, verse 33 says this, this is the commandment, covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. Would you say, His law in my mind? And that's what I want. Huh? So He takes the law, whatever that is, He takes the way of the Lord and He writes it on your heart. That's part of the new covenant that God does. It's foretelling of what Christ is going to do. And it says, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be their people, my people. And then the end of verse 34, because of time, I'm just jumping. It says this, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. How many of you, by the way, believe the Bible? Lift your hand. I'm setting you up on purpose. Okay, there's two people there that don't. How many in this section? Honestly, if you believe the Bible, how many? Raise your hand. I want to see. Looking around. All right, everyone in this section. Oh, now you've got yours. Okay, we got them all over there. How many of you believe the Bible? Okay. How many of you already wrestle with this? And that is, he says, I will remember your iniquity, referring to sin, a transgression against the Lord. I will remember it no more. How many of you would say, I have conflict with that? And usually the conflict comes in this. You remember yours. And you hold it against you, and you devalue your life, and you diminish yourself. Now, can I talk to you as if we've been really good friends for a long time? How many of you say, yeah, go ahead. How dare you raise an idolatry before God by your opinion being more valuable than his? Come on. How dare you diminish what God has spoken over you by the manner in which you see your life? How many of you say, that's conflict right there? I enter it into every day. You know, I mean, it's a wonder that Benita loves me, let alone the Lord loves me. Come on. So I want to look at how we got to that conflict. How many of you want to see it with me? It's a word of grace, don't worry. But only half of you. Okay. Eek, I thought more would be with me on that. Look at this in Genesis. And I'm just going to refer to a couple other places in the Bible, trying to be aware of your time and mine this morning. But let's go to Genesis chapter number 3. We would know this section as the fall of man. Okay, it's where Adam and Eve blew it. All right, you with me on that? I saw something in this, studying it this week, that I have never seen before, and I wanted to share it with you because it's the conflict that I see with mankind, and it's what draws people down and causes them to be heavy laden. It's what causes the yokes to weaken people, the heavy yoke that Jesus wants to free people from. Look at this. It says in Genesis 3, verse 1. Are you with me? And for those that are not, it might show up there. I'm reading from New King James Version. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, by the way, we're not going to go back and study this. But I want to say a sideline for those of you that wrestle with sin, because I do. How many of you do too? Okay, I only got to look at most of you, but I think you were even itching your hair, but your hand probably went up. And anyway, I want to say this. Would we call it the anatomy of deception? Would we, you know, that it starts off in verse 1, and it says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That is not what God said. It's an exaggeration. The Lord said, don't eat of that tree. Every tree here is yours. Don't eat of that one. It will do something really bad to you. All right? Is that well said? Some of you are dealing with issues right now, and the enemy would diminish the word of the Lord that you would know is right. And the Lord is wanting to re-strengthen you. I actually felt that prophetically over the last 2 days while I was studying, that someone here, maybe it's many someones, maybe it's me too, huh? Come on, that the Lord would strengthen in your walk in the Lord. How many of you have an area or two that you'd say, I can use the strength of the Lord right now to stand strong? Okay, so the enemy exaggerates. Let's go further. Verse number 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. There he goes, undermining the word of the Lord for her. Do you catch that? And may the word of the Lord sown in your heart, that's the keeper of your gate. Come on. That brings you authority, may the word of God be strengthened in you and given its rightful place, even as we remember that. Verse 5, God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We're going to come back and talk about that one in a few minutes. But he's basically saying, you know what, God thinks that you want to be like him, and he's afraid that you want to be like him, so he's trying to keep something from you. Listen, the only reason God ever puts up a boundary in our life is to keep you from diminishing. Everything good is available to you except that which diminishes. Verse 6, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes. Well, she must have just sit there staring at it. She didn't even have internet pornography. Come on, where people just stare at it. Anyway, but a different form. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took it of its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. By the way, I don't know that that is good. And they knew that they were what? Naked. By the way, I want to tell you something. It's funny to me. If I was standing here naked, I'd know I was naked. If you were naked, you'd know you were naked. Come on. I mean, they usually put people in Alzheimer's units that don't know that anymore. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? So something about that, though, went through a tremendous change. It means something. It goes on and says, and they sewed fig leaves. So now he is suddenly, though made like God had made him, and only two of them in the garden, him and his girl. Is that kind of the definition of paradise? Him and his girl in the garden running around naked all day and everything was good, huh? Come on. I know this is not a married couples conference, but the teenagers and kids were dismissed. But I think it's nice when the Lord can do such a work in every married couple that they can run around naked in their garden of their house all day and be happy. Come on, by the way, that's good. I know that statistically half of us in this room were sexually violated when we were young, and it taints all that stuff. But God has a way, and he wants to renew you. Do you agree? That's enough as I'll go there, and otherwise pastor won't invite me back. Or just say, sit down, you need to hear the word for a while. It goes on to say this. Where are we? Verse 8. And it goes on, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Adam, have you eaten the tree on which I commanded you that you should not eat? So I want you to get the picture of something. And it's on point number one, Genesis, out of Genesis 3, knowing good and evil. It's the contrasting of two kingdoms and two rulers and two ways of seeing things. Adam and Eve only knew the goodness of the Lord. Can you imagine? How's your day? Good. Can you imagine? You know, how was your lunch? Good. How you been feeling? Good. How you guys getting along? Good. We're just running around here, enjoying the garden. God's walking with us face to face every morning. Life is good. I was looking up good. Let's go a little further with it. A desirable life, good quality, beneficial, right, well, safe, dependable, stable, pleasant, no sickness, no worry. Wow. How's your day? Good. He was not sick. He never hurt. He was never in agony. He didn't feel all ripped up. He didn't have fears. He was just good. How's your day? Good, good. But his really was when he said it. Huh? How do you like that? The serpent is saying to him and saying to his wife, all you know is goodness. All you know is good. You're missing it. You need some evil.
That's what he's saying. God only wants you to know good. But you're missing it by not knowing evil. I looked it up for you. You want to know that? Bad, harmful injuries, profoundly immoral or wicked, characterized by misfortune, suffering, or disaster. Did that sound like you 10 years ago? Contrary to God's character and will. Listen, I don't want evil in my life. How about you? I want to be able to say to you, life is good. So Adam, though, lived by just one rule. I want you to catch this because, by the way, I looked up in preparation for today how many commandments that scholars would agree. I didn't actually read through and count them, but how many commandments there are in the Old Testament? 613. I thought, only religion can take some from one rule and make 613 out of it. Come on, that sounds like a committee. That sounds like something you and I could do. No wonder people are sick of religion today, but people are not sick of God. They're drawn to him, especially if you can figure out he's a one-rule God. But we'll get there. I don't want to get to my last point already, although Ken would like me to. Adam had one rule. One. Goodness all day long. Just one rule. Why one rule? Because that rule established that he had a ruler. That there was a God in his life. And somewhere, he switched from one ruler to another. Everything, though, was goodness. The serpent said, hey, you're missing out. God's afraid that you're going to break, that if you break his rule, you'll be just like him. Serpent lied that it would make him like God. Do you have a ruler? Or have you become your ruler? I want God to know. He's my ruler. Amen? He is Lord. The way he sees life is the way I want to see life. So Adam ate of the fruit that was forbidden from him. By the way, you'll note, you can read through the Bible, it's not an apple. All right? So don't be telling people that. It was that tree. It was the tree right in the center of the garden, the Bible says. Somehow when he ate it, his life changed instantly. All of a sudden, he could not see the goodness of God. All of a sudden, he was afraid. All of a sudden, he was naked. All of a sudden, he wanted to cover himself. So Adam is confronted by God. Adam, did you break the one rule? And what did he say? That woman that you gave me. So the only two people that existed in the garden, that existed in the world, he blamed. I think there we have it. The first victim in the Bible. I'm a victim. You did it to me. She did it to me. The whole world's doing it to me. He's afraid, he's naked. Who told you? Because Adam didn't know he was naked before that. Adam, the Lord would say, you broke my rulership and you now have a new ruler. Your thinking has become more like the serpent than me. By the way, the Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies. If you are believing something that is contrary to the Word of God, you are seeing things through the eyes of the serpent. Adam changed governments and who his governor was. At the moment he took the bite of the forbidden fruit. If you looked at the few scriptures that speak of Satan's end,
you'll see that the enemy himself sees himself as naked, exposed, and fearful of future outcome. And he wants God's people to be diminished, to see life just like he does. God wants us to be restored from being a slave under a ruler that hates us. Come on. Listen, how many? I'm just wanting you to have a Holy Ghost agitation about you diminishing your life and whether you're loved and whether you're forgiven and whether you're accepted and who you really are. Come on. How many of you are joining me with that? Is it irritating you a little bit? I hope, in a Holy Ghost way. I want to make a second point out of three. Again, I'll attempt to make it shorter, but I'm not sure it works at all. As a new covenant people, God is calling us back to see things through our Father's eyes. John, thank you. I don't know who selects those songs, but the one on Father was just it. Maybe you could close today with that again so we could all declare the love that God has for us and that we have for him. Would you be able to do that in a little bit? Adam, what did you do? You know, by the way, did you ever wonder, and it's useless to wonder, but did you ever wonder what would have happened if he'd stopped his stupid blaming? By the way, I get about as far as that. Let me say something parenthetically. It's what ADD people do. What if he'd stopped his stupid blaming? And then I thought, what if we stopped our blaming? What if I stopped blaming my Eve for every irritant I have? Or what if she would, I'm not aware, by the way, I'm just using this for the rest. Am I a smart man right there? What would life be like if suddenly it became about managing ourselves, not managing other people? What would life look like if I took responsibility for my life and stopped blaming the people on the freeway, the people in Walmart, or you? What would life have been like? Because what I'm wanting you to see is they're the eyes of the serpent. Blame them. He never blamed before. All he knew was goodness. And he does not want you to be restored to goodness. And that's why there's a battle that goes on in our flesh and in our mind. Do you hear me? Well, I don't know how life would have been different because he just did not choose to own his stuff before the Lord. And now we sit here clothed. I mean, by the way, don't go taking your clothes off thinking you're more spiritual or something, all right? Thank you for keeping clothes on. And by the way, I look better with clothes on. Hi, it's a nice, you know, I like this coat. Side view, you can't see this. Anyway, all right. Some of you men know what I'm talking about, you know, but here we sit. Not all of you, but all of us have to deal with this. Here we sit. Several thousand years later, covering and hiding and blaming and being a victim and ashamed and diminishing and remembering our own sin. And that is not the eyes of our Father. I'm going to use a very strong word. Pastor Ken can clean it all up next week. I won't even be here. But we pervert the goodness of God. We pervert the eyes of our Father. We have lies. I have no value. Listen,
by the way, I'm pitiful on a bad day. Come on, how many of you ever have just a bad day and a bad hour of that day? How many of you have those once in a while? Okay, I do too. You didn't raise your hand, do you? You do. You've never told me that. We're going to talk alone on the way home from church. Anyway, on those bad times, listen to the perversity. You know, by the way, Home Depot knows perverseness. You go buy a 2x4 there, it's twisted. How many do I have to go through? I have to go through the 15 you left last time. Then I find the 16th one. It's not perverted. Perverted is something that can look close enough, but it's not right. It's wrong. It's a lie. So we believe these things, these generalized garden variety. Come on, that was my pun. That's the best I could do today, Pat. You know, we believe these garden variety lies. No one cares for me. I'm talking about a bad day. No one loves me. No one listens to me. I've ruined my life. I'm common. No. Bible. The Bible blasts in the face of that with the eyes of our Father. Amen? You know, just one reference and then let's go to the third point. But Matthew 21, there's a story about a vineyard owner who rents his property to someone that will run the vineyard. And it's meant to talk about Israel and God. He planted the vineyard. He put the Israelites over it. And it says that he sent workers there to correct the problem because they weren't paying their rent. They weren't taking care of the vineyard. And they killed them. Well, he's talking about killing the prophets. Then he sent his son there thinking they would listen to him. And they killed his son. Talking about Jesus on the cross. What you're hearing is this, because there is a religious adaptation, and that is Jesus realized, and it's a reason for the parable, that we hold on to certain ways. In other words, I'm going to use a word that's not used in that scripture. There's a Pharisee in every one of us. Do you hear me? Do you know what I'm talking about? And it wants to rise sometimes. Then I read his word, kill it. It wants to rise again. Then I come to church and John helps me kill it. Amen? Come on, some of you already know you're better right now than you were when you walked in the door. How many of you are? How many of you are worse? Thank God. They raise their heads on the first. But what I realize is, there is a war going on. I'm going to call it a religious war that will kill the goodness of the Lord trying to rule our own way. That's that parable. And so sometimes, this is sick. I'm talking about on a bad day. We take on the eyes of the serpent and judge things by his kingdom, and we have a desire to punish other people. Come on, any of you, if you've raised teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, all right. Dominate, insist, intimidate, and out of that fear, control people. And yet the Lord's saying, I'm calling you back to see things through my eyes. So let's deal with point three, the call back to one rule, one ruler, and his eyes. It's the new covenant, and the new covenant, and in the new covenant, I play by a different set of rules, really just one. You ready for this? How many of you are? You probably know where I'm going anyway, but, you know, three scriptures. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Did you hear me? It's the kindness. He loves you so much. Wow. Wow. Somebody say wow with me. That'll destroy the eyes of the serpent. Yay. Come on. Gets us back into the kingdom of God where we belong, seeing things through our Father's eyes. Paul goes so far telling the Corinthian church, without love, now you know where I'm going with it. Without love, you're nothing.
Stop thinking you're something if you're not loving. By the way, does this apply to family life and marriage? You listen to this, Benita? Yeah. By the way, she's the most loving person I know on the face of this earth. 42 years that we've been married this month. 42 years. That girl has loved me. I should go buy her a trophy. It's no longer do I, one more, 1 John 4:4, but you know, actually in 1 John 2, John said, I know that you're disciples of the Lord by the love that you have for one another, because you're seeing things through your Father's eyes. 1 John 4:4, we love because He first loves us. So when you get a hold of His love and know how much He loves you, you begin to be able to be free to love other people, not have to hide yourself, not have to cover. It's a hey, you know. But I want to say something because we're getting close to wrapping up, whatever that means. But one thing I like amongst many things I like about this fellowship, by the way, one of the first things I like is you. Do you hear me? I'm looking around. I don't know a man in here that I feel like I couldn't be honest with. Do you understand? But we live in a culture where somehow Christians expect one another to be perfect. I heard a person recently say, I mean, they were new in the Lord and they were young and kind of foolish. I mean, it's okay that I said that, but they were saying, well, you know, I believe everything the Bible says, and if the Bible doesn't say it, you know, that I'm not sure about it. You know, well, and another person said, well, do you believe Jesus went to the toilet? Well, the Bible doesn't say He did. I think, really? You don't think He used the bathroom? It really bothered me. You read the news, too, about that young pastor down in Southern California that took his life just a short time ago, a month ago. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. I've dealt with depression myself, 3 years, acute depression, and I'm not right now, thank God. Yay. And I see people every week when we deal with them, every week, acute depression, and then within a matter of, often in a matter of weeks, the depression is lifted. It's powerful. It's not an easy process, but it is a lifting process. They don't have to live like that. But we somehow kind of have a manureless relationship sometimes. It's a terrible way of putting it, and please forgive me. But, you know, some of you know farms. You know, where it's like there is, like I don't have to deal with stuff. Benita knows I have to deal with stuff because I tell her. Sometimes I think she's tired of hearing it. So, Blake, do you have any time? Because you don't seem to weary of it. Anyway, yeah. What was that? Yeah. Anyway, we can eat over Burger King and share, you know. Listen, I mean that. There is something that helps us gain the eyes of our Father. When a man will get together with another trustworthy man, a lady will get together with another trustworthy lady and say, pray for me, I have this real stuff going on. You know, I mean, I'm not meaning to promote Alcoholics Anonymous, but one of the great things is people are accepted there and they can tell their garbage there, and people will support them in their growth there, and they'll sponsor them, and they'll make them deal with their life and take some personal inventory and, you know, and grow up. Huh? I need a friend. By the way, I have some, but I need a friend that helps me grow up, and I want to be that friend to other people that helps them grow up. And I don't go around talking about them. That's what the serpent does. Do you hear me? I want to love them enough to be confidential and love them enough to know
I don't want them to explode, because people who do life alone tend to implode or explode. You know, can you imagine? Any of you own a farm? Any of you ever worked on a farm? You have. Anyway, okay, a bunch of you. Can you imagine raising some cattle? Hey, there's old Betsy. You know, she's going to get ready to pass something. Hold your tail, Betsy. We don't want any manure on the ground. Here's some more to eat. Here's some more to drink. No, hold your tail, Betsy. She's going to explode. You better not be behind her. But I see us, not us, but let's be a part of it. We're a part of the body of Christ, where people are doing life too alone. And then you ask them, how you doing? Good, but we're not talking about Adam's good. You understand? We're talking about, well, you wouldn't like me if you saw my manure. I would. Do you hear me? I prove that every day. And I don't care if it's my wife, my kids, my brothers, my sisters, or you, or the people that I see throughout the week. I mean, I'm back at work tomorrow in Los Angeles. I try and forget about that. I try and just be here. Yay! I want people to know they can be around me. Two references I want to, and then I'm closing. Are we okay, Pastor Ken? How many of you would say you're okay, Robbie? Do I need five? Can I have five more minutes, honestly? Okay. Who said that? I love you, John. I forgot. Is it John? No. Yeah, John, yeah. Thank you. Listen to this. Two references. John 8, there's a woman brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery, in the very act. By the way, I don't mean to be humored by anyone's sin or anyone's really, really bad day, but I think, was she adulterating alone? I mean, do you ever think of that? Like, well, who was with her? Or what of you? Somebody was, and I'm sure they were, honestly. But you know what they're doing? They're using that woman. They're throwing her at the feet of Jesus and saying, watch this, he has to play by our rules. No, he doesn't. And he didn't play by their 613 rules. Writing something in the sand, dirt, who knows what, it's been speculated, but it's not in the Bible. And they're going to trick him. What say ye? He said, let him who has no sin cast the first rock. Oldest guy there, got a pile of it, I better go home. Down to the youngest. She was so shaken with fear, she didn't even look up. And he said, you might want to look up and look around. There's nobody here except for you and me. And he didn't say this, but he is the only one that had authority to punish her. Let him who has no sin cast the first one. He could have done it. He never picked up a rock. You know what he said to her? No one's going to judge you. Don't do it anymore. Go home. Wow. Didn't he punish her? No, he freed her by his love. God help me. He does. God help us see people in that capacity. Amen? No punishing, no shaming, no reminding. Okay, one. I said two references. The other one will be a favorite of yours too, I think. But in Luke chapter number 15, I just want to concentrate on one issue there, the superstar father that we have. Okay? It's the story of the prodigal son. You're aware of it, and you're aware of it. You know what? Listen, I'm going to put it in my language. And if you reread Luke 15, you'll see the same thing I did. Okay? I'm not.
I'm just shortening things and putting it on how I see it. The prodigal son did not want relationship with his father. He wanted his inheritance. In other words, I wish you were dead already because I'd really like what comes to me. Listen, there are people today, you, me, we want what he'll give us, but we don't want him. Do you hear that? It's the eyes of the serpent. The eyes of the Father say, I'm about connecting you with me. Yay! Not about what I have to give. That's just part of the deal. I'm about connecting people. So what's he do? He's longing for his son. By the way, all of you look beautiful this morning. I want to say this. If you are away from the Lord, he wants you back. He wants you. Yay! He just didn't come home. He's been looking for you. That's what it says, the superstar father. And what's he doing? He's not punishing again. Did you hear that? In fact, bring out my best robe. Bring out the ring. Bring out the sandals. My son who was lost is now found. By the way, when you're lost from God, you're lost. In fact, when the Lord said, Adam, where are you? If God couldn't find him, dude, that boy was lost. Don't you agree? But what's God about? Connecting. And then when we connect our hearts with him, he sees through the stuff of the adulterous woman or the adulterous man and says, I want to help you deal with the stuff that's causing you to do that. Do you hear me? Because you have a big hole in your heart that you're trying to fill. But don't fill it by eating of that fruit. That'll hurt you. I need to be done. And so I'm done right now. I want to pray for you. Did you get something out of it? Lift your hand if you did. Okay. Yeah. How about you guys? Did you get something out of it? Amen? Yeah. Me too. I got to see you. Look at you eyes to eyes. So. Would you bow your head just for a minute with me and... Any of you been, and just leave your hand down for a minute, it's going to be all in a category, but big grouping, but any of you been covering or hiding, blaming, seeing things through the wrong eyes? Lift your hand. Huh? How many would say, oh God, heal me of that, deliver me, may my eyes be in the kingdom of God, seeing things through my Father's eyes. How many of you have been maybe even given some other people a bad time? You need to knock it off. Lift your hand. Yeah. God, forgive us. Help us. Wash us clean. Help us be a little safer to be around. And how many of you have a few people in your life you'd say, I need to be a little more accepting of them. Otherwise, I think I'm acting like the manureless gospel or something. But lift your hand. Yeah. Lord, may these people know they are loved by us. Doesn't mean everything's good going on in their life or even in ours, but that, Lord, that your love rules and it'll rule that relationship and new fruit and new connections will happen in Jesus. Amen. Keep your head bowed. One more question. Anybody saying, Pastor Robbie, I'm away from the Lord, but right now I'm making a decision to run back to him or give my life to him. Is that you? Lift your hand. Anybody? Let's all stand together.